Hey, good evening, all. Thanks, worship team, for setting the tone. Before I can talk tonight, Pete's talk last week was kind of a prerequisite talk to my talk this week. And so if you weren't here, let me catch you up really quickly. And if you were here, let me give you a little reminder, all right, since last week was winter, this week is spring. It's been like a whole season since last week. So anyway, last week Pete talked about the gospel. If you've been in small groups this year, this semester, you have been hammered with the gospel, I hope. Like, that's just been a part of what we've been in through Romans. And so I hope that you've had like a gospel-saturated semester. But last week, Pete, I'm just going to visualize this with me. That's the gospel. It's over here, okay? And we need that before we can come into tonight. So this idea that the world was broken. God created the world perfect, but we sinned and we messed it up. And he came and rescued us. You know, we're hanging off of a cliff, and he throws us a lifeline. And we can choose whether we want to grab that lifeline or not, but he pulls us back up. We grab onto the lifeline, he pulls us back up, and he rescues us. And that's not the end of it. There's hope and there's restoration. There's a future that we have with him. And so Pete talks last week about the gospel, and that matters. It's really important because tonight I have a really ugly topic, okay? I have an unfun topic for you guys. And Christianity itself becomes really distorted and weird if I talk about tonight outside of the context of what Pete talked about last week. You with me? Good. I'll take your silence as a yes, as a strong yes that you're right there with me. Because I'm going to talk tonight about rules, God's rules. And you're all like, woo, that's what I showed up for, right? To talk about God's rules and the way that he's doing things. But we just sang about it. We just sang, you are perfect in all of your ways. And yet, when I throw out the word rules, it just sounds like I've let like the air out of the balloon, right? It's like, wah. Because we have this thing in us. If I drew a line, if I drew a line tonight, right in the front of the room, right in this front row, I spray painted a white line across the floor right here, and I said, nobody crosses that line tonight. Nobody crosses it. Do not, you can go anywhere you want in this auditorium, but don't cross this white line. Isn't there something in you that's like, I didn't want to be in the front before, but I do now? Just because he put a line down there in the front and he said, you can't cross this. Or at the very least, you're like, well, give me a good reason why I can't cross it. I didn't want to go to the front of the auditorium before, but now people in the front row would be like kind of sliding their foot across it while I'm talking up here. There's something in us and trust me, I've got 6 kids, all right? There's something in us from a very early age that just wants to flirt with the rules. We want to stick our big toe across that line to see what happens. You ever played a game, like a board game, with a 4 or 5-year-old? Rules are very bendy things, right? It's like something as simple as chutes and ladders, but it's their turn, and they flip over a card or they spin whatever, and suddenly they're like halfway up the board, and they're like, well, that's what you do. If you get that card, you can win automatically, and that's what I just did, you know? Like, rules change. They just change all the time. Some of you still play board games that way, where it's like the rules are just constantly in flex, depending on if they suit you at a given time. Tonight, I want to talk about God's rules in a very different way. I want to talk about Psalm 119. Bible trivia people, what do you know about Psalm 119? Go ahead, shout it out. It's all about what? It's all about the word. It's really long. Those are true answers. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It is 176 verses by itself, just that book, 176 verses. I could probably read it tonight in place of a talk of giving. I can't read you a lot of Psalm 119 because there's so much of it. Psalm 119 is all about God's word. But when I use the word word, you might take that in a weird way because it's actually about his rules, his decrees, his truths, the things that he speaks out as being true. Psalm 119 is a really interesting book. It doesn't say in Psalm 119 who wrote Psalm 119, but we think that it's David. Most scholars agree that it's David, so I'm going to go with that for tonight, okay? Here's some interesting tidbits that if you're a word geek, you care about, and the rest of you can just tune this out for like 30 seconds. But I love words. I was an English major when I was in college. Something I didn't know about Psalm 119 is it's written like poetry in stanzas, 8 verses at a time. And each verse, we lose this in the translation, but each stanza of 8 lines is a part of the Hebrew alphabet. It's an acrostic. So if I had written Psalm 119 in English, the first 8 sentences would all start with the letter A. The second 8 sentences would start with the letter B. You with me? And then it just goes all the way through the alphabet. There were 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and so there are 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. And so it walks through. Scholars think actually that David might have written this to teach Solomon his letters. Like, it's kind of like a grade school primer, but it's all about the Word of God. It's all about God's truths. Just to let you know, David uses the word law 25 times, the word 43 times, the word judgments 23 times, testimonies 23 times, commandments 22 times, statutes 21 times, precepts 21 times, and that doesn't include all the others. He talks about regulations and advice and God's way. I started highlighting as I was going through Psalm 119, all the things that directly talk about God's law, not that imply it, but that directly talk about it, and almost every verse out of 176 verses is highlighted. But you want to know the craziest part? Let me unpack for you some of the language that's used, because this is weird, you guys. This is why I'm teaching this sermon tonight. We'll have these on the screen. This is the kind of language that comes out of Psalm 119. I rejoice in your rules, God. I rejoice. They bring me delight. They bring life to me. Rules. We're talking about rules. They bring life to me. They're life-giving. Thinking about them brings me happiness. We're talking about rules, remember? Like, all kinds of rules. Like, if I'm throwing out things like speed limits and taxes to you guys, are you thinking, these bring happiness to me? I cling to them. I meditate on them. I lay awake at night thinking about them, David says. I write songs about them. Rules. I love them. I long for them. Over and over again, David says that they breathe life into him. That's a repetitive theme. In verse 45, one of the ones I really want to camp on tonight, he uses this phrase, your rules, God, your law, your truth, it brings me freedom. That one stuck in my throat as I was studying Psalm 119. Because if I'm being honest, when I think about God's rules, I think restriction. I think, God, you're restricting me. You're telling me what I can't experience. You're telling me what I can't do. And somehow David, in the midst of that, is saying, oh, no, 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 God's rules, they bring freedom. And if you're studying your Bible and you have that, you see where there's an emotion there that you don't feel, that is a great place to just stop and stay for a very long time and say, Holy Spirit, can you breathe something into me here and help me understand what's going on? My goal for the end of the tonight, I have one teaching goal for you tonight, and that is that you will understand what David is getting at by the end of this talk when he says, God, your rules bring me freedom. They bring me absolute freedom, because I think he's right. I think they do. I hope we get there. We'll see. So, it's not just David, by the way, too. Isaiah praises God. One of the titles that he gives God is praising him as the great lawgiver. Okay? And Paul says it, too, in Romans. He talks about, in my inner being, I delight in God's laws. So, I mean, it's this theme that we see all throughout Scripture. It's not just David in the Psalms celebrating these rules. So, I need to illustrate this in a couple different ways, okay? So I'm going to start off with a story. When I was, maybe it would be good to have a volunteer. Can I have a volunteer? Anyone? Come on up, Bryce. Is that you? That is you. All right. I have two roles in this. Come on up. You're either going to be female runner number one, or you're going to be old man. Which would you like to be?
Surprise me.
All right. You're old man. I'll be female runner. Okay, you stand right here. I'm going to try to tell you guys a story that happened in about 4 seconds, but it's going to take me like 3 minutes to explain it, okay? So I had the privilege of doing some missions work after my senior year of college. I went to Western Europe. I was in the Czech Republic, and I was in Slovakia, and I was in Poland for just a little bit. Shout out to the Poland team who'll be over there. And I got to do all kinds of really cool stuff. One of the things that we did when we were in Slovakia doing these English camps is we got to do a mountain hike with the students that we were with. There was like a few of staff on our team, and there were 20 or 30 students. And we were all climbing these beautiful mountains, the High Tatras in Slovakia. And I mean, just like, so above the tree line, snow at the top, those kind of mountains, you have that picture. And to make this quick, because I got a lot to talk about tonight, I could drag this story out for sure. After we got to the top, now keep in mind too, I'm not talking about mountain climbing like ropes and harnesses and gear and that kind of stuff. Most of what we were doing was just hiking. There was some sketchy parts at the very top, but most of it was a path that was as wide as this stage, 10 or 12 feet, okay? And in the section that I want to talk about tonight, it was about this wide. After we got to the top, there was this girl on our team who said, you know what, I think I'm going to jog down the mountain, which wasn't that crazy, okay? Because like I said, the path was wide and it was pretty, it wasn't crazy. And I was like, you know what, I think I am too. I did not know, like in my mind when she said jog, I was actually thinking jog. She was talking run, okay? This girl was, I found out later, she was in the army and was like in crazy good shape, and she ran down this mountain. So we take off from the top. And so, you're gonna be old man? Okay, you stand right here facing that direction, okay? So Bryce is old man for me, okay? And by old, I mean like late 60s. There's this dude who's hiking, and he is about where Bryce is now. If you can imagine that this is the mountain path, and here, it's not a sheer drop-off, but it's a drop-off. Grass and ledges and rocks, and I'm gonna give you a 90% chance if you go off this side that you're gonna die. You're either going to die or you're going to have a really bad day. It's going to be one of those two things, okay? Those are the options. But it didn't really matter because it was so wide. And so at this point, I was like, I'm 20 yards that direction at least behind her as she's jogging. And she's jogging this path. And she's jogging about the same line that he's walking in terms of how close he is to the edge. You tracking with me here? So she's coming jogging up behind him. And I'm way back there because I'm not in nearly the same shape that she is. And this is why this happened so fast, you guys. She's running up on the same line that's behind him. And as soon as she gets to about right here, okay, I take it back. As soon as she gets to about right here, he, wanting to be kind because he can hear her coming up, takes a step to his right, okay, as he's hiking. And she, no, he doesn't go off. He didn't die. Bryce, you killed the old man. Now, so this, as she is running, she steps to the outside to go around him. Now he, being a rational human being, thinks nobody should be stepping to the outside to go around him, all right? He's only 2 feet from the edge of this thing. And she hits him here, and he stays put, but she goes off this direction, okay? And my stomach went into my throat, like immediately. The moment that I saw him shift, I tensed up because I could do nothing. I couldn't yell. I was too far away to do anything. And so now, I mean, I can't even be where she was because she's going off this direction. But this is the crazy part, okay? This dude is superhuman. Because in that moment, as she is like right here going off the edge, his right shoulder kind of gets hit as she goes this direction, but he reaches out with his right hand and grabs her shirt and throws her like this, back that direction, back onto the path, just what he just did. Grabbed her, like with no warning that this woman was hitting him from behind and going off a mountain, this 60-some-year-old dude grabs her and redirects her back onto the mountain, and she keeps running. And she turns around and goes, thanks, and keeps on trucking down the mountain. And I'm like, I'm stopped. I'm stopped back here, like, scared still. And so I jog up behind him, and I kind of, like, look at him, and he goes, I don't know. Yeah. So thanks, dude. Appreciate it. This is why that story is in my head, because as I read all these different things in Psalm 119, you guys, there was such a narrow angle The difference in momentum for her, the difference in the angle that she was traveling, you do that 50 times a day, you accidentally change direction that much, and it just doesn't matter that much when you're walking on the quad on a sidewalk, but it mattered a lot. That angle mattered a lot with where she was. That was the difference of life or death right there. I'm not kidding, 90% chance she's dead if she'd have gone off the side of that, if that dude had not just reacted and thrown her back on the path. The correction that knocked her back was not that severe, that knocked her off the edge was not that severe, and the correction that brought her back was not that severe, but it mattered. Man, did it matter. So let me pull back out of that for a second. I kind of had to shift in that story. Think of me like opening a new tab in a browser, and I need to jump to a different one, okay? So I want to remind you of three things before we use that story. I want to remind you of three things that we know about God. Okay, number one, our God is good, okay? And this is important because the rules are connected to the rule giver, all right? If you have a bad teacher, there's a good chance that there are bad rules that come out of a bad teacher. If you have a bad boss, they've got bad rules that come out of a bad boss. You can't trust the rules because they're connected to the rule giver. You with me? A bad parent is a bad parent because they've got bad rules. Either no rules or tons of rules that don't matter. Or maybe they're selfish rules that are just there to serve the parent. A good parent is partly a good parent because they have good rules. One of the things that we know about our God is that he's good. And therefore, the things that flow out of him are good, even if they're restricting. Two, I'm going to keep moving here quickly. God doesn't change. His rules are not bendy. Okay, God doesn't change. Old Testament God is the same as New Testament God. We see him revealed in different ways, and so we feel like there's a shift. But Jesus said it himself in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, he said he did not come to abolish the laws. He came to fulfill them. Yeah, he came to fulfill the law. He said he actually went a step further. He said, until heaven and earth disappears, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen shall by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Meaning, don't try to throw away God's law. It's been fulfilled, but it has not been taken away. It's not been abolished. God's morals haven't changed. They haven't shifted. Ours do, his don't. Okay, you need to understand that. Lastly, God knows all. He knows more than you do. His ideas are better than my ideas. Okay, if you believe that God created the universe, then you also have to believe that he is a creature who knows more than you and me. If you don't believe that, I mean, if you believe that God created the universe and that you are smarter than he is, you either have a really messed up God or you should be creating universes, okay? Because that puts you up above him. If he had the power, if we believe that he had the power to create and do what he says he did and what we see around us, then it follows that he knows more than we do. So back to the story in the mountains. There's two different lines created in that moment. That moment that she made that choice to walk a path, there are two different lines that are generated in that moment. One keeps her alive, and one is very much dead, okay? And so I'm gonna illustrate that in a way that I'm not sure if it's gonna work, but we're gonna try, all right? Heads up, I don't know how this is gonna go, okay? Somebody out here is responsible for this. Yeah, okay. Now, I need you to pass that just back to the back somewhere, and I'm going to tie it off on a speaker here. Sorry, Isaac. Yeah, just keep passing it back. Try not to kill anybody. We are, eventually, I want this to get all the way to the back, and somebody there just to stand up with it. Please don't pull on it, because the speaker will just go right over, and that wouldn't be good for anybody. So all the way to the back. Is it making it there? All right, and then somebody, when you get to the back, okay, here's what I want to talk about with the white line. The white line tonight is going to represent a choice that we have to make that follows a path that God says is important. So when that gets all the way to the back, if you could raise that up to the point where it's not like woven through people, but it's up above people's heads, that would be great when it eventually gets back there. So you can pull it tight enough to do that. Sweet. Here's the thing. C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, he said that that God's truth, God's laws, are like a user manual for the human machine. That if God knew enough to make and create and design us, then he knew the best way for us to take care of that machine. You guys ever used a machine wrong and destroyed it? Because I've seen several people do that in my time, okay? They didn't know that they had to add oil to their car, and they're like, I don't know what's wrong with it. It's been working fine for like the last 10,000 miles, and then suddenly it just overheated and it died. And it's like, have you ever heard of oil? And they're like, nope. It's like, well, you've heard of it now because you have to buy a new car. You can misuse a machine so many different ways. You know who writes the manual? The engineer. The guy who builds the machine makes the manual, and he says, you can use this machine however you want, but you may destroy it, and you may hurt yourself in the process. C.S. Lewis says that God's truths are like our user manual. You can use your body, you can use your community, you can use them however you want, but you may damage yourself in the process if you don't pay attention to what God has to say about these kind of things, okay? So that's one line that we have, okay? And here's the interesting thing, too. Coming out of this point that God knows everything, when I make a decision, so like let's say the speaker represents my decision right here, I can see about that far along the line. I can see some of the consequences of my decision. God, when he's talking lines, God sees the destination. You understand? He's not just looking at the decision right here. He sees where that decision takes me all the way down at the end of that line. Okay? So I'm guessing you probably can figure out. Two for two. All right. Now this one I want to go that direction a little bit to kind of end up back in the corner. Okay? Similar angle. But yeah, go ahead and take that one back that way. When we make a decision to follow God's laws, we're talking white line. When we make a decision to ignore God's laws, we're talking red line, okay? Psalm 119 has plenty to say about this too, but I'd like to go to James. I'd rather spend some time in James there. Y'all familiar with James 1 where he talks about sin? And again, so if you're not following what I'm talking about here, let's say that I have this temptation to talk poorly about somebody else. Okay? And there are two choices that are laid out in front of me in that. Do I take this motive that God tells me I'm supposed to have purity of speech? God tells me I'm supposed to build up other people in the body. God tells me a lot about these two lines. He says it's not going to work well for me to take this path. And he knows the end result of this line. Sorry for those of you getting hit in the face repeatedly by this. So this is the choice that I'm making right now. And you notice the angle isn't crazy different, right? Just like the one from the mountains. The angle is not crazy different between life and death here. They start off so close together right here. And I'm telling you guys, you and me, we can only see to, well, you know what? Sometimes we might actually be able to see to like here, okay? But I promise you, you don't see beyond that. God does. He knows where these lines finish for us. Not just where they start. He knows their destination. He knows what goes beyond. So James fills in the details. He says this, that in the beginning we're tempted. Let me get the process right here. That we have evil desires inside us and they tempt us. So a thought pops into your head, lust or revenge or gossip or whatever it is that pops into your head. And you have a choice at that moment. I don't even know if you've sinned at that moment. But you have a choice at that moment whether you can let that thought stay like a little pet that you're going to keep around or if you're going to get rid of it. It says that beyond that point, if we let it stay, it drags us away and it entices us. And so it has this process where it starts as this desire that sits in us. And then we're tempted by these thoughts that kind of drag us away and entice us. And in James 1, he says it goes a little bit further, and it gives birth to action, meaning a little bit further down the road. If we're continually turning that over and over in our heads, eventually it leads to us doing something about it. And James says, you know what? The process continues, and eventually it leads to death. Those actions, they take us down a path. He's talking about the destination there. And eventually it leads us to death. So what I really want for you guys tonight is to just give you a couple examples on these lines that I've seen firsthand. I want to spend the rest of my time there because I think you have to understand this to know what David was talking about when he said, the white line is freedom. Because you guys, often I think we look at the red line and we say, this is freedom. Freedom to choose whatever I want, freedom to do the right thing, freedom to do the wrong thing. This is my freedom. It's hard for us to look at the white line and say, that one is restriction. So let me give you an example. My son, one of my sons, when he was about in kindergarten, okay, we have rules in our house about internet because I don't want the internet flowing into the hands of a kindergarten kid. Pretty dangerous, right? That would be pretty weird to just let that be open. So we had rules about stuff that they should watch and what they shouldn't watch. And I think he was around kindergarten age when he went to grandma's house who has no protection on her internet, okay? And grandma's got a laptop out in front of him, and I wasn't there at the time, but he's watching a YouTube video, and there's like the recommended stuff at the bottom, right? And one of those recommended videos for my kindergarten son, as my mom isn't paying attention, was, and I don't blame her, it's like this stuff happens, but like it was this video of a guy in a clown suit chasing a guy through the woods trying to murder him, okay? That was the video that my son clicked on. Now, I didn't know that for several days. I knew that something had happened because he couldn't be in a room alone. He couldn't go into our basement. He had a really hard time sleeping. He couldn't be in rooms without the lights on. It didn't take long as a mom and dad to be like, what happened at grandma's house, all right? something happened. Something happened at grandma's house, and we need to know what it is. And eventually, we unpacked it. I mean, eventually, he was through tears, he confessed it. He knew he wasn't supposed to click on it, but it looked scary, and he thought that he could handle it, and he couldn't. And you guys, like, as a dad, my heart still breaks for that little kindergartner who did not have the capacity. I found that video. After he described to me what it was, I went and found it online, and I watched it. You know what? It's pretty hokey, but not to a kindergartner. Not to a kindergartner who had no idea what that would do to him. And it bothered, like, that put fears in his heart that stayed there for at least a year. Kills me as a dad. I try to protect him from that stuff. He was not ready for that. He shouldn't have been ready for that. He shouldn't have seen that. But he could only see to hear. And even as a dad, I could see further down the road than that. And I could be like, this isn't good for you. He had the freedom to make that decision, but man, with it came pain. Does that sound like anything to you? This is the way sin has been from the garden, where the serpent came to Eve and said, there's freedom. There's real freedom here. You could be like God. You could experience that kind of freedom, and he wasn't completely lying. She just didn't know the full package. She didn't know everything that came with losing her innocence that way. God does. He knows what's down this line. Let me give you another. I had a good friend of mine stood up with me in my wedding who after, I don't even know, 10, 12 years of being married, started having sex with another woman that he had found. He had two beautiful kids, amazing. He had the family he had always dreamed of. Good friend of mine, really good friend of mine. And made an absolute mess. Some of you, that's close to home because you've seen that in your families. And he felt like in the moment that he had the freedom because he wanted this thing. He wanted this sexual relationship on the side. And what he didn't know is that down about right here, he'd contract an STD from that relationship. And that down about right here, his wife would find out about all of that. And right about here, he wouldn't see his sons for a very, very long time. They went through a season of just absolutely hating him for what he did to his mom. And I sat down at a breakfast with him just to ask him, hey, man, what's going on in your heart? What's going on in your life? We talked some about, he felt terrible about the decisions that he'd made, but he made them. And so we're talking about what to do. And he's like, I am in prison. This is hell. I'm experiencing hell right now. You get very far down this line, I promise you, it doesn't feel like freedom anymore. Those choices become the prison bars that you sit within. And God knows the user manual. God's like, I know you. I love you. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. I'm loved by you. Why do I have rules for my kids? Because I see further down this rope than they do. I love them. I don't want them to experience pain that they don't have to experience. I don't just want them on the white line because this is the way that culture says things have to be. I want them there when I see the divide and I start to see the destination. And my sons still look at me and say, Dad, why is there all this internet restriction stuff? My friends don't have this. I can't fully explain to you why. I'm just telling you that it's important. It's important for now. We'll talk more later. It's important for now. There's a friend of mine doing a research project right now. She's a physician's assistant, so she's been through a lot of medical school. And here's what they have found. This may sound like it's really out of the blue. I promise that this relates, okay? She's doing studies because they're finding all these young men, all these guys in their 20s who are coming in with erectile dysfunction. They have a higher percentage of guys coming in with erectile dysfunction in their 20s than they do 40 years and older. It's never happened in the history of medicine. She said, at our clinic, we're trying to figure out what in the world is going on. Here's the science behind what's going on. Young guys are consuming porn at such a high degree with such availability now because of high-speed internet. I mean, internet itself has changed in the past 5 years, but the availability of that kind of pornography, here's the science that they're doing papers on. She just did a presentation on this in Vegas, that one of the things about sex, one of the things about porn is that it creates a dopamine release in your brain that feels really good. And when you have regular dopamine releases in your body over and over and over and over again, your body starts to say, this is too much, and it starts to remove some of those dopamine receptors. And so they have guys coming into their clinic who are newly married who legitimately cannot be aroused by a woman anymore. They physically can't do it anymore. And so this isn't a religious clinic, okay? She's just a physician's assistant. She's doing papers in this. And so I said, well, what's the answer? What do you do? And she said, pure abstinence for months is the only way that we have been able to find the to reverse some of what's going on in the body, you know? And so here's the thing. The freedom on the beginning of that is I can look at whatever I want and it really doesn't impact another person. This is private. But God's like, no, guard your heart. Guard your eyes. Be careful of lust. It matters. It matters to you. It matters to your future bride. You don't know. You don't know that down here you have completely compromised a sexual relationship that you have with another person. I know that you didn't know that that was coming. But God's like, there's a reason the white line is good. I'm giving it to you for you. Not because he's some miser sitting up in the air who's like, follow my rules. These are my rules and you must follow them. And he's checking stuff off. It's like, these are a gift. It's a good parent who's saying, these are a gift to you. These are a gift that I'm giving you. I think I had one more, but I don't remember it. So, oh, last one, short. Story of a girl in my office. Incredibly critical person, very opinionated person, critical of her parents, critical of her home church. If you have a conversation with her, this has been years ago, if you had a conversation with her, what you were going to get were her opinions about everything that was going on around her, and she is bawling in a pile of tears because she's here. And I could keep going, man. The line goes a long way. But she's here, and she said, I don't understand why I have no authentic friendships. I don't feel like anybody trusts me. I don't feel like I can trust anybody. I don't feel like anybody wants to hang out with me. Really hard to look at somebody in the eyes and be like, they don't. They don't. They can't trust you. Because the moment that you turn around, you're saying the same things about them that you are with about other people when you're there. It's like God sees when he tells us that he wants purity in our speech, that he wants us to love other people well, that he wants us to build them up. God's like, I want you to experience true, authentic community. That's down this white line. You can choose other stuff, but you're cashing that in. And you cannot walk both, you guys. You can't walk both. You can't jam these lines together and say, you know what? I want my porn, and I want a fulfilling relationship with my wife. You can't intertwine these and make them work. You can try, but I promise that they won't. That angle gets further the further that you go out. And it is in every area of our lives. Do you want to know what I feel like in these counseling situations that I've been in? Like with my friend going through that divorce whose kids don't want to ever see him again. And he screwed up every friendship. All of his friendships were connected to his wife. And he's like, everybody hates me. We had reason to be mad at him. He messed up something beautiful, okay? When in that moment, I look at that white line and I say, God, your laws are good. Man, God, your laws are good. That moment with my son, who's a scared, shaking mess because he's scared that some clown's going to come out of a closet and murder him as a kindergartner, I look at that and I say, God, your rules are good. Purity and innocence are beautiful things. I hate that it's messed up. Some of you, this is foreign to you. You haven't experienced enough pain in your life yet to know what I'm talking about. Many of you in this room have, and you have been in that spot with your parents or with family, with other stuff, where you have seen stuff so broken up by addictions and messed up by other stuff that you can look at that other line and you'd be like, God, I get it. I get it. You're good. Your ways are great. They're song worthy. They really are. All of us are tempted, you guys. All of us. And this is why grace, remember grace at the beginning? That's the prerequisite for all of this. Because as soon as you start down this line, there is grace for you. There's grace to be like, God, I'm sorry. And he's like, let's go. Let's go. There are three different types of people in the room, okay, tonight. First, there are people, and I'm right there with you, if this is you, who you want to be on the white line, and you try to be on the white line, and you often find yourself on the red line, and you have to be like, God, I'm sorry, again. I'm sorry again. And he gives you forgiveness, and you jump back to the white line. You're in good company, all right? That is the Christian life, I think. You're in good company with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, that he says, I want to do this thing, but the thing that I don't want to do, I keep on doing. But praise be to Jesus Christ, who gives us grace and who gives us forgiveness. That's for some of you in the room tonight. There are some of you in the room tonight that are trying really, really hard to hold on to both of these. And you're a different person here with this group of friends or back at your home church or Easter Sunday when you're with your parents than you are here in a very different setting. There is no more miserable place to be than to try to hold on firmly to both of those spaces, you guys. You can't have both, and you will be the most miserable person in the world if you try. That is turning Christianity into something it was never intended to be, and that is just some sort of religious escape. It is the grace that you need. It's the grace that you need. These rules don't save us, they protect us after grace has saved us. But for your benefit, please don't try to live in both worlds. The third category are people who are hell-bent on taking this red line. I don't think that's many of you in the room, but there may be some of you here. Scripture calls you a fool, and you're easy to recognize because given these two choices, you will take this one every time, and you will see it to the end. All I have to say about that is don't marry that line. Be careful who you hang out with that's in that line because they bring destruction. God sees that destination, and it's not hard for you to see it too. So be careful. Be careful with that one. Do you feel it? When you get very far down this line, I'm going to close with this. When you get very far down this line, can you feel what David was saying when he was like, God, your laws are good. Man, they're good. Can we get to a place where we look at those and we realize that because God is good, because his laws don't change, and because he knows way more than we do, that we can trust those? Can we get to that place as a group where we're like, you know what? You guys, innocence and purity, if I can just push you tonight, they're worth chasing. They're beautiful things. I could cash in my marriage vows. 19 years and like 5 months ago, I made vows to my wife, and I could cash those in if I wanted to, and I would sell everything that is precious to me in this world right now, just about. Those 6 kids and my relationship with my wife are pretty high on the list. And when I look down that red line, I don't have to think for a moment to be like, God, your law is good. Those vows are solid, and I want that. I don't want to trade that in. For what? What's down this line that tempts me away from that? It ain't freedom. It's a prison. Lastly, let me read to you Psalm 119, 25 through 32. This is just one of those stanzas, all right, early in Psalm 119. Let this wash over you. I lie in the dust. Revive me by your word. I told you my plans and you answered. Now teach me your decrees. Help me understand the meaning of your commandments and I will meditate on your wonderful deeds. I weep with sorrow. Encourage me by your word. Keep me from lying to myself. Give me the privilege of knowing your instructions. I've chosen to be faithful. I've determined to live by your regulations. I cling to your laws. Lord, don't let me be put to shame. I will pursue your commands, for you expand my understanding. I'm going to take these off. And while I do, it's probably going to hit some people in the head, so I apologize for that. And I'm going to pray for us. And one of the things I really want to pray for as we come out of this is just a trust that we'd be able to accept that God is who he says he is. So let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for your commands. Thank you that they are good, that we can join David in realizing that they do bring life and they do bring freedom. Would you help us not to see them as just restrictive, like you're a miser, but would you help us realize your full character, Heavenly Father? We love you. We lift this up through your sacrifice, Christ. In your name, amen.